You're an important part of the Grace to You family. Hi, this is John MacArthur. Thanks for following along today by podcast or audio stream. Be sure to take advantage of the 3,000 full-length sermon downloads available free at gty.org. Now, today's edition of Grace to You.
If you find yourself ridiculed or worse, for one reason, you're a Bible-believing Christian, the next half hour could provide much-needed encouragement. How to be truly happy in a world that's hostile to your faith. It's John MacArthur's focus on Grace to You. Probably noticed that harassment of believers is escalating as the world grows increasingly hostile toward Christianity. In the past year, a number of entertainers, athletes, business people, pastors have been condemned or even fired for expressing biblical views. Yet, even if you never lose your job or worse, you may face persecution at your school or among your friends or in your own family simply because you're a Christian. So how can you have joy in those trials? John MacArthur answers the question today, showing you what Christ meant when he said, "Happy are the harassed." Now, that's the title of the lesson today on Grace to You. It's a part of John's series called The Beatitudes. Go with us now to Matthew chapter 5, and here's John MacArthur to begin.
Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 says, "Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." When you pass into the richness and the fullness of kingdom character, when you begin to live the way God wants you to live, when you begin to fulfill the principles that God has ordained, you're going to find there will be a process of pain and suffering involved. Invariably in the life of the believer who lives out the beatitude character, there is going to be a reaction in the world. All of the virtues that we've seen in this context, all of them summed up, are intolerable to an evil world. And all of these characteristics, when they exist in the believer, as they progressively bloom within his or her life, counter the system flagrantly. Flagrantly. And that's the way it's going to be if you live out the Beatitudes. Let's look at three things. Three distinct features to this last Beatitude. Three things that stand out in verses 10, 11, and 12. First of all is persecution. Secondly is promise. And thirdly is posture. And I'll explain that as we go. First of all, persecution. It is obvious in verses 10 and 11. Look at it. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, and this verse 11 simply personalizes verse 10. Verse 10 says, blessed are they. Verse 11 says, blessed are ye. It personalizes it. When men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, I really believe that this is one beatitude. The reason I believe it's the same one is because the term persecute is used in verse 10 and the term persecute is used again in verse 11. It's really the same thing. It's just expanded in verse 11. Another reason I believe it's really only one beatitude is that there's only one result given. You take verse 10 and 11, and the only result is at the end of verse 10, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, all of the beatitudes have a promise with the character. And there's only one promise in verses 10 and 11, and that's at the end of verse 10. You say, well, if it's only one promise, then why does it have two blesseds? I believe that God double blesses those who suffer. I believe God double blesses those who are persecuted. It's almost as if we need it in this particular case. Double blessed are those who are persecuted. Now, let's look and see who's involved, first of all. Who is it that is persecuted? Well, it doesn't really say. It just says in verse 10, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And in verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile and persecute you. But it's pretty simple to know who they are. The blessed ones of verse 10 and 11 are the same blessed ones of verses 3 through 9. There's no change in character. It is the people who have lived out the Beatitudes. It is the kingdom people. And the more you live the Beatitudes, the more likely there is to be a reaction in the world. The more you live for Christ, the more likely you are to create a response in the world. And so it is those who fulfill the first seven Beatitudes, and to the degree that they fulfill it, they'll experience this, the eighth. And I can show you that in another text, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul says, I was persecuted. As one who lived a kingdom life, as one who manifested Jesus Christ, I was persecuted. And verse 12 he says, yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In other words, this is a gilt-edged guarantee that anybody who lives out the Christ-like character is going to suffer. As we live out the characteristics of the Beatitudes, we are going to find that we cross-grain the society in which we live, and the greater the manifestation of this kind of character, the more inevitable will be the consequences. I always think about the man who took a new job amidst a profligate and evil group of men, and he was very fearful about what they might do to him because he was a Christian, and they were rather vile and obstreperous and evil men. And he came home after his first day, and his wife said to him, well, how did you get along? And he said, I got along terrific. They never even found out I was a Christian. Well, you will get along terrifically if nobody ever finds out you're a Christian. But as you begin to live the Christ life, and as you begin to manifest the Beatitudes, as you share the reproach of Jesus Christ, as you participate in the fellowship of his sufferings, as you live righteously in the world, you will find persecution from the people who don't respond to your message. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again, if you don't experience the persecution, they're probably not too sure you're a Christian. Or you say you're a Christian, but it doesn't seem to make much difference. You aren't living a confrontive Christ-like life. Because Christ-likeness produces the same reaction it did when Christ was producing it on earth. There was never anyone more loving than Jesus Christ. There was never a greater peacemaker than Jesus Christ. And for some people, they responded to that love. And for some people, they entered into that peace. But even though Jesus was the most loving, magnanimous, gracious, kind, peaceful person who ever lived, everywhere he went, he created antagonism. Why? Because he was confrontive about the issues. And it is so with all the righteous. You chart the course of the righteous throughout history, and they have always suffered for their godliness. Always. It began in the very beginning in the book of Genesis, when a godly, righteous man named Abel was murdered by an ungodly, unrighteous brother who simply could not tolerate his righteousness. And it's been so ever since. Moses had to choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to compromise himself in the pleasures of the Egyptian society, Hebrews 11 tells us. There was always a price to pay. In fact, if you want to know the truth of it, one of the most wonderful guarantees that your salvation is real is to be persecuted. And if you don't see that in your life, you have reason to question. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, it says this, for unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's just part of it. Now back up to verse 28. This is wonderful. He says, and nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. In other words, when your adversaries come against you and they hate the gospel and they hate the Christ in you and they resent the character of the kingdom living, when they do that, that is a token of their destiny in perdition. In other words, that's a proof that they're going to hell. But to you, it is an evident token of what? Verse 28, salvation. Isn't that interesting? Whereas the persecution proves that they are going to perdition, the persecution proves that you are redeemed. It is living the redeemed life and seeing the antagonism of a godless world that is evidence that your salvation is genuine. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, The Apostle Paul says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For ye yourselves know that we are appointed to these things. In other words, this is the design of God. We are to be like Christ, set for the rising and the falling of many. We are to be loved and hated. We are to be honored and cursed. And he says in verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation even as it came to pass, and you know. You see, what he's saying is it's part of being a Christian. It was ordained that way. You knew it was to come to pass. It was given to you to suffer in the behalf of Christ. And when they persecute you, it is an evident token of their perdition. It is also an evident token of the genuineness of your salvation. And so I would back up and say, if you don't have any persecution in your life, you better examine whether you're a Christian. And we have people who are claiming to be Christians who don't live enough of a righteous life to give an honest definition of Christianity, or the systems that they are engulfed in would spit them right out. If you live the righteous life that God asked you to live, and if you live as a true Christian, the world can only resent and hate. Now, I'm not saying that every Christian is going to be burned at the stake, and I'm not saying that persecution is going to go on all the time. But it says in verse 10, it says, blessed are they who are persecuted. It doesn't mean that every single one of us is going to know constant persecution all our lives to an intense degree. He is simply saying the world will pick some of us out. And I believe anyway that all of us who live righteously in the world at some time or another are going to know the rebuke of the cross. You say, well, it's not like in the days when they burned him at the stake. And I've often thought to myself, which is worse, to be burned at the stake or to live your whole life, say, in a business organization where you can never get the promotion you deserve because you know they resent your Christianity? Or where you're always ostracized from people around you, your community or whatever, because you live for Jesus Christ? Or whether people in your neighborhood don't talk to you anymore because when you talk to them, you don't pander their evil, you confront them with it. You see, there are lots of ways that the believer endures the reaction of the world. And I'm not saying that every believer is always persecuted all the time to a great intense degree, but the world is set against the things of God, and as you live them out, you're going to experience something of the reproach of Christ. Some more than others, right? Now, if you want, you can escape. You can go through your whole life and never get persecuted. It's very simple, really. I'll tell you how to do it. First of all, approve all the world's standards. Approve the world's standards. Fit right in. And then accept the world's morals and the world's ethics. Just join right in. Live like the world lives. Don't tell people they're sinners. Don't tell people they're lost without Jesus Christ. Don't tell people they're doomed to death. And for goodness sakes, don't talk about hell. Don't preach and teach that Jesus Christ is the only way and every other system of religion is a lie. Don't separate yourself from the world and all of its activities and all of its enterprises. Go along with the world, laugh at its jokes, enjoy its entertainment, smile when it mocks God. Let him take his name in vain and just be ashamed to take a stand for Christ, and I'll promise you, you'll never be persecuted. And then when you're all done doing that, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not. Because there might be a good question whether you really are. And you may be a Christian just living in disobedience. And may I add this, if you decide to live this way, remember Luke 9:26, where Jesus said this, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man, what? Be ashamed. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Now, the last thing I want, and I think the last thing you dear people want, is that Jesus Christ would be ashamed of you. But it can happen. It can happen. In Luke 6:26, our Lord said this, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Don't ever forget that. When you are popular with everybody, then they don't know the truth about you. You've masked your Christianity, or you're not a Christian at all. So here we are, people. If we're going to live out the beatitude life, we've got to get ready for a reaction. That's the way it's going to be. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it'll always continue to be. There's no way to escape that. You can't live a righteous life in the face of an unrighteous society and ever, ever get by without reaction. Do you know something? When our dear Lord Jesus gave these Beatitudes, when He gave these early in His ministry, they already hated Him. Before this time that He even gave the Beatitudes, it says in Mark 3 that the Pharisees, or right around this time actually, the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against Him, how they might destroy Him. They were already thinking of destroying Jesus Christ before He ever really got very far into His ministry. It's always been interesting to me that in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, you have the Beatitudes. In Luke 6, 20, the parallel. But in Luke 6, 7, this is verses before, the scribes and the Pharisees watched Him that they might find an accusation against Him. Verse 11, and they were filled with fury and discussed one with another what they might do to Jesus. It didn't take very long, you see. He had hardly articulated the principles of His kingdom, and the hatred was beginning to rise. And Jesus was saying to the Pharisees and the people listening in that crowd that day on the shore of Galilean Sea, and He was saying to the disciples and everybody who was in His hearing, look, I'm telling you, front, right at the beginning, there's a price to pay to live in My kingdom. It isn't all going to be thrones and glory and crowns and fame and prestige and acceptance and everybody loving you and exalting you and lifting you up. If you're coming into My kingdom, you will suffer, let it be known to you. Let it be known. You see, it's that kind of honesty that separates the wheat from the chaff right at the very start, you see. Nobody comes in with any illusions. Beloved, we need more preaching like this. We need to say to people more often that if you're going to become a Christian, then God is calling you to live a life contrary to the system of the world, and there will be a price to pay. You know, for those people who heard Him that day on the shore of Galilee, following Jesus Christ could affect their work, first of all. Think of how it would be to be a stonemason. And if you were a stonemason in those days, maybe perhaps you had a contract to build some kind of a pagan temple. And as the later Gentile Christians would be studying the things that Jesus said, they would say to themselves, well, I'm a stonemason and I'm working on building a pagan temple. What am I going to do now? I mean, how am I going to get out of this? I'll lose my job if I stop building this pagan temple. If I start to live these principles out, I won't have any way to make a living. Or what if you were a tailor and you were to make the robes for the priests of the false gods, and all of a sudden you became a believer and you wanted to live out the kingdom principles, and you said to somebody, if I'm going to live the way God wants me to live, then I can't be a tailor anymore. And so it might affect you in your work. And what if you worked for somebody that was ungodly and dishonest and ruthless and vile, and you became a believer and you had a new principle for living and you didn't want to work for that person anymore, and you had to step out of the only trade and the only job you knew? You see, you get the point? That's true even today. There are people who have jobs today, and if they're going to live kingdom life like kingdom citizens, maybe it's going to affect what they do. Maybe it's going to affect how they make their money. Maybe it's going to affect how they get their living. Maybe they're going to have to believe God to supply the thing that they don't know the source for. If they turn their back on what they've known in the past. And so it could affect their secular job, and it still can today. And loyalty to Christ would not only disrupt their work life, but you can imagine what loyalty to Christ would do to their social life. Well, you know what it does to your social life. You're going along doing what all your friends do and living the way all your friends live and being entertained the way all your friends are entertained and doing the whole gig like everybody else. You come to Jesus Christ and all of a sudden you have a decision to make. Do I still go out with the boys and do what I did? Do I still go out with those people and take the trips and do the things and engage in the activities? What do I do? My whole social life is disrupted. Let me tell you something. If you're going to live a kingdom life, you ought to be prepared to be lonely in some crowds. Very lonely. So Jesus adds to the list of Beatitudes the inevitability of persecution. Who? Anybody who lives the Beatitudes out. How? How are we to be persecuted? Let's look at it. How? Verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for My sake. There you have the three ways. Persecuted, reviled, and all manner of evil said against you falsely. First of all, persecuted. He says you're going to be persecuted. It comes from dioko in the Greek. It's an interesting word. It means to pursue or to drive or to chase away. It's the idea of running after. Finally, it came to mean to persecute or to harass or to treat evilly. And he's simply saying, that's what he's saying. Blessed are the harassed. Happy are the harassed. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They are the blessed. I guess this is where some of us bail out, isn't it? We're not willing. We're not willing. I struggle with that myself. I'm not willing to take what I'm going to get if I say what I ought to say. You have that problem? I'm not willing to be bold and just confront the situation sometimes and say what needs to be said. I'm not willing to live the Christ life in the midst of a Christless situation and so be light and salt in the world and let whatever comes, come my way. I tend to want to accommodate myself and have the world like me. Inevitably, I justify myself by saying if I'm popular with them and they like me a lot, I can sneak the gospel in. Well, let me tell you something. God never needed sneaky preachers. He doesn't need sneaky prophets. He doesn't need sneaky witnesses and evangelists. He needs those who are willing to confront. And so, first of all, they were going to be chased and pursued and harassed. They were going to be willing to do that. There's a second element. He says in verse 11, they'll revile you. Onedidzo. It literally means to cast in one's teeth. To cast in one's teeth. It's used in the crucifixion of Christ in Matthew 27:44. They cast in his teeth. They mocked him. They made fun of him. They reviled him. They scorned him. It's to throw something in your face is what it is. It's to abuse somebody with vile, vicious, mocking words. That's essentially what it means. So we not only are going to be chased out of the groups we used to be in, we'll be ostracized from the activities that we used to be a part of. Not only that, there are going to be people who are going to speak evil of us. They're going to say things about us. They're going to use unkind words when our name comes up. They did it with Jesus. They said, he hangs around with prostitutes and wine bibbers and so forth. So if you're going to live the beatitude life, you've got to be willing to be persecuted and reviled. And there are going to be some people who are going to say unkind things about you. Some people maybe you care about too. There's a third thing where he says here that they'll say all manner of evil against you falsely. And you know, sometimes that's so hard to take. You know, I don't mind if they don't like what I do say, but when they make me say things that I don't say, that's hard to take. And then you got to try to defend yourself for something you never even said. They say slanderous and evil things against you. I'll tell you something. I love our Lord's honesty. I love it. His first sermon. And I'm telling you, the first thing he ever said set standards so high they must have fallen flat over on their backs. And then when he gets all done, he says, and by the way, if you want to live this way, you will be persecuted and chased out of your jobs, your homes, your society. You will find yourself reviled. That is, people will speak violently and viciously against you. And you will find inevitably that they will say things about you that are not true. They are lies. They are lies. So get ready for that. That's right. It's going to happen. It's inevitable. Why does it happen? Why does it have to be this way? Why is it that we live, if we live God's way in this world, why does it have to be this way? Well, that's the why. Why? Look at verse 10. Blessed are they who are persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake. Look at verse 11, the end of the verse. For my sake. You know why they persecute you? I'm going to tell you something shocking. They really don't hate you. Now, that's comforting, isn't it? They really don't hate you. Who do they hate? Christ. And it really isn't you that they resent. It's the life you live, you see. There's always a price to pay to live a kingdom life. But beloved, listen, the fruit of it is forever. The fruit of it is forever. For when you give up in this life, you inherit, verse 10 says, the kingdom of heaven. When they take away everything you possess in this world, they'll never be able to touch everything he'll give you in the next, you see.
What a joy to know that even if you face bitter persecution in this world, the rewards that God promises believers will endure long after this world is gone. An encouraging reminder from John MacArthur's study of the Beatitudes on today's Grace to You. John, you're making the point in the study that in order to enter heaven, one has to surrender everything. That's not exactly a message non-believers are going to want to hear. If you tell people that becoming a Christian means following Christ and there's a cost involved, you're going to lose a lot of folks.
Absolutely, and the folks you're going to lose are the folks that you should lose because they're not genuine. They're not real. You know, what Jesus did was drive away the half-converts. He drove away the false. Just in the last few days, I've been studying John 6. And in John 6, it says, many of his disciples walked no more with him. Why? Did they not like the miracles? Oh, they loved the miracles. They loved that they were being healed and demons were being cast out. And they loved that some people were even being raised from the dead. And they loved the idea of Jesus creating food. They got a free meal. They loved all that. Why did they leave? Because of his words. They couldn't accept what he said, and he just ramped it up. In the 8th chapter of John, he says, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins, and where I go, you will never come. Jesus made it hard for false converts to come. He made it impossible, really, for half converts to come. This and a lot more is covered in a book called Hard to Believe, The High Cost and Infinite Value of Following Jesus. The cost is your whole life. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. I'd love for you to read Hard to Believe. It'll change the way you view the gospel and how to present it.
Thanks, John. Friend, nothing is more essential than understanding the true gospel and making sure that you can explain it to others. To help you do that, order a copy of Hard to Believe. Mention it when you contact us today. Place your order by phone at 1-800-55-GRACE or order online at gty.org. John's book, Hard to Believe, is available in paperback for $11, and shipping is free. Again, order when you call 1-800-55-GRACE or order online at gty.org. When you get in touch, let me encourage you to get a copy of the flagship resource here. It's the MacArthur Study Bible. That study Bible will help you understand God's Word by clarifying difficult passages, bringing unseen cultural and historical details to life, and helping you apply biblical truth to your own life. Get a copy. It's available in hardcover, leather, or a premium calfskin edition, too. Call 1-800-55-GRACE or order the Bible online at gty.org. Keep in mind how much we love to hear from you. We want to know how you're benefiting from the ministry, so jot us a note today. Write to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or send an email to letters@gty.org. For John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. Or watch that online at gty.org. And then tune in again tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. The pain of merciless persecution and deep down abiding happiness, how can these seemingly contradictory things possibly go together? John MacArthur discusses that topic on tomorrow's Grace to You.